people fear things in this world that really they do not have to fear. I do not mean that bad things never happen with these things that I'll mention. But the danger is relatively minor in comparison to other things that are far more dangerous. Yet, we do them all the time without fearing them. Some people are absolutely terrified of technology, computers, government, mad cow disease, terrorism, flying, and nuclear waste. And we could add to that list, as you know. But how often are we harmed by these things? People should fear some things in this world, but they don't fear them at all in comparison. For example, driving. Computers kill how many people annually? Cars kill how many people annually? How many people fear driving and so do not drive? Well, there's some. How many people fear driving but do it anyway? We cannot cease to drive cars, so really we should not fear driving. It's just a part of life. You have to do it. We should not live in fear of any of the things that I mentioned so far, but the one whom we should fear usually receives no consideration from people who are terrified of many other things in life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus presents a fear that haunts many people. But he teaches that we should not fear this first item, but he affirms that the second item we should fear. And yet, this is the one that most people don't even give any consideration to. In Matthew 10, verse 28, our Lord said this: "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Psalm 27 shows that we should not fear man or any other trouble, but that we should seek God. Let's read the first three verses of Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. If the Lord is our light and our salvation," David asked the question, "of whom shall we then be afraid?" If the Lord is our light, there is no need to fear the darkness or the powers of darkness. If the Lord is our salvation, there is no need to fear condemnation, either from God or man. From God, because he won't condemn us. From man, because if God is for us, it doesn't make any difference if man condemns us or not. With the Lord as our strength, he argues that there's no need to fear weakness. Indeed, we can say, now with the teachings of the New Testament, that in everything we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In verse 2 here, David affirms that his enemies will fall. We will have enemies, but they cannot overpower us, and they shall be defeated, he assures us. Verse 3 shows confidence in the face of an enemy or trouble. The dread, as we all probably know, can be worse. The dread of an experience can be worse than the actual event itself. So that sometimes we will experience 1,000 deaths contemplating just one. With the Lord as our strength, though, it is different. David wrote earlier in Psalm 3, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Psalm 3:6. And later in the Psalms it is written, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 118 and verse 6. Oh yes, man can do things to us, and he will do things to us. But David's point is, who receives my fear? Man and the things of this world, or God? David's confidence, you'll see here in this psalm, is not in self, but in God. In verses 4 and 5, he shows us really the one desire that matters in life. And here's what he says. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here's what it is. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. In the face of his enemies, does David want peace and safety? Well, of course. But the thing that is far more important to him is God. He wants God. What is peace and safety without God? And with God, like we looked at this morning in Psalm 26, or what we're seeing here in Psalm 27, with God, nothing else matters. David says he wants to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord. David's single desire is not eating, health, fun, entertainment, retirement, recreation, or wealth. His single desire is spiritual in nature. And this desire, though, is not only while he's in trouble. Notice he says that he wants this all the days of his life. Why does he want to dwell in the house of the Lord? He says, so that he can behold the beauty of the Lord. Do you ever think of our God as being beautiful? We may think of Him being powerful, or a God of truth, or a God of wrath, or a God of love, but how about just a God of beauty? He has created beautiful things, therefore He Himself must be beautiful. He wants to see the beauty of the Lord. And truly, as we've just sung, just one glimpse of Him in glory shall the toils of life repay. And we sang another song tonight already. We have the hope that if I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. Now, I heard you all singing tonight, so that must be a desire that you have too, just like David. And that same song also said, if for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for His sheep gone astray, I am sure He will show me His glory. Moses had that wonderful experience. He says, God, show me your glory. And that's when God put him in a cleft of the rock, put his hand over the spot where Moses was, and then walked by, and as he walked by, took his hand off, and Moses saw the backside of God. And nevertheless, that caused his face to shine brightly. And, you know, of course, he put a veil over his face because it frightened the children of Israel. But Revelation chapter 22 says, we'll see the face of God. Wow. How beautiful our God must be. We have a song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. It'd be nice if someone could write a song, How Beautiful God Must Be. How beautiful our God must be. What does he look like? What shall it be like to see the beauty of the Lord? You know, Isaiah tells us in the 6th chapter of his book that when an announcement is made about God's holiness, that parts of heaven tremble and shake at that. Daniel relates to us in Daniel chapter 10 that when he saw God, he could not retain his physical strength. It just literally came out of him and he fell down upon the ground, and God had to work to give the man his life back. In Revelation chapter 1, when John sees the glorified Jesus, he falls down dead before Jesus. The sight is so awesome. And I'm persuaded that when we see the great King in his beauty, that God will help us to endure that event, even as he helped Isaiah, Daniel, and John. No wonder David wants to inquire of the Lord in his temple. I'm not surprised by what we've seen so far in Psalm 27. Let's read verse 6. And now, he says to God, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Finally, his head is lifted up above his enemies because he's seeks refuge in the Lord, or in the house of the Lord. David is confident of God's answer before it even happens. And I showed you he had that same attitude in Psalm 26. The Lord promises that when we are drowning in troubles and enemies, we can seek him and he will hear us and he will help us through those problems. He doesn't necessarily take away the problems. Sometimes he does. But more often, he helps us through those things. When David is lifted up, he promises that he will sing the sacrifices of joy in God's temple. Do you see David going already in this psalm from desperation to joy? Because he is seeking the Lord. And we can also seek the Lord through meditation in his word, through prayer, and through fellowship with the saints of God. Now he speaks more in verses 7 through 10 about seeking the face of the Lord. Verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 27. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The Lord wants us to seek his face. Thus we do well, just like David here, to make the determination, I'm going to seek God's face, just like he wants me to do. David sees the Lord as the solver of every problem. No matter what is against David, he knows that he should seek the Lord's face, and deliverance will follow. Yet David also knows that if he expects God to hear, He has to hear what God has to say. And God says, seek my face. So he says, okay, I'll seek your face. The man after God's own heart pleads with God in verse 9 that God not hide his face from David. After all, God has said, David, seek my face. But now he's pleading with God, don't hide your face. Not because God has made it difficult to find his face, but sometimes when we are in the midst of trouble, we are persuaded that God is not with us, that he's not looking upon us favorably. So even David, a man after God's own heart, wonders, is my God hiding from me? Please don't hide from me, God. I want to seek your face more than anything in life. So he pleads earnestly with God to be there during his time of trial. Simultaneously, David is confident that the Lord will always take care of him. The more David thanks on God, the more David knows that God is even more willing and able to stay with him than his own parents. Romans chapter 8 scans all of creation, both material and spiritual creation. And Paul concludes that there is not one thing that can cause the love of God to forsake us when we're having troubles in life. Starting at verse 35, Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now he presents several possibilities, several different things. Can these things separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The obvious answer is no, none of those things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul agrees with David. And that's because the same Spirit was moving them to write these things. And they've been written down not for David's sake and not for Paul's sake. They've been written down for the members of the Savage Street Church of Christ. God had us in mind, as well as the rest of the world when they followed Jesus. He had us in mind in having these things written down. Now let's read verses 11 through 13 of Psalm 27, where David requests of God that he teach him the way of the Lord. Psalm 27, 11 through 13. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The sweet singer of Israel pleads for instruction and leadership from the Lord because of his enemies. He says, listen, God, I've got these people who are after me, and I need you to teach me. I need this smooth path before me, because these people are after me, and they're trying to destroy me. They're trying to ruin me. And it is when we are persecuted or encounter some other kind of conflict in life that we're perhaps most tempted not to follow the Lord's way. We want to either follow our own way or the world's way. But it's at that point that we need instruction from the Lord. And David recognizes that. So he's pleading with God, please teach me the way to go in life. Enemies and problems can make the way seem rough. And we become confused on which way to go. But instruction from the Lord shows the right and smooth path, he says. David knows that he is ignorant. But he is ready to be taught and to obey what he hears from God himself. In verse 12, David brings up that false charges have been made against him. Considering all that has been said about God in this psalm, he naturally pleads to God for deliverance. I mean, if what he's been saying in the previous 11 verses is true, I would be surprised if David says, well, you know, I went to Baal or some other god that was in existence that day. The hope that keeps him going is that he believes he will see the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, not only in heaven, but in the land of the living. The world is against David, and he is about to lose heart. Even he who fought Goliath is ready to lose heart. But whatever the problem was, it must have been great, even greater than Goliath himself. But he doesn't quite lose heart. He remembers his God, and he regains strength. So here's how he concludes the psalm in verse 14. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Having heard what David says in the first 13 verses, well, what would he tell us? I mean, David, if you could just summarize for us what you're trying to tell us in Psalm 27, what would you say? And I think he would answer back the words of verse 14. He would say, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen your heart. Therefore, he emphasizes again in that last line, wait, I say. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Wait on the Lord. So the conclusion of the whole psalm is, when you come into these troubles and problems or enemies, wait on the Lord. Wait for His leadership. Wait for His instruction. So what really matters in life? Well, waiting on the Lord is seeking the Lord. And of course, that's what David's been saying from the very beginning. Fearing God, wanting to be in His house, and waiting on Him. He is the commander in chief. Sometimes we like to think that we are, but we are not. God's the commander-in-chief. And a king himself recognizes who is the ultimate king, who is over all things, and who knows all things, and can lead us in the right way. And brethren, I would say to you the same thing that David is saying to us in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. What is it that you're struggling with in life? Wait on the Lord. Have confidence in Him. Seek Him by prayer. Seek Him by searching His Scriptures. Wait on Him by seeking the counsel of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, that's how we want to end this part of the service tonight. If you need our counsel, if you need our prayers, if you want us to help you through the Word or help you by means of prayer, we're here to minister to one another. And if you want to make a need known publicly, please don't leave tonight without letting us know what that need is so that we can help you. Please come forward if you have that need as we stand and sing.